Hey, everybody. Welcome. Great to have you. Thanks for being a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome, everyone, all campuses and venues, Aurora, Highland Square, Restoration, those of you in East Hall, those of you in the sanctuary, welcome. All right. I was meeting with a guy named Pastor Benny earlier this week. Pastor Benny works for India Gospel League. I've known him for, probably 15 years. And I was asking him how things were going in India, and he was saying they're going really well. I mean, people are coming to Christ. But then he said that we have some problems with some Hindu militants that are going into villages, and they are deconverting people. They go and they grab the Christians, they drag them to the temple, to the Hindu temple, and they shave their heads forcibly. And then they tell them, now you've been deconverted back to being a Hindu. And Pastor Benny said, nothing really has changed inside of their hearts, but the whole experience is kind of humiliating, and it's discouraging. But he said there was one village that the militant Hindus came into, and there was a man who had become a Christian a couple years before. And he stepped in front of the other Christians, and he said to the militant Hindus, are you here to deconvert us? And they said, yes, we are. You're going to be deconverted today. And he said, before you do, I need to tell you something. You don't know me, but these people know me. And before I became a Christian, before I came to Jesus, I was a thief and a murderer. I killed many men. If you deconvert me to the man I used to be, you need to know my hand will not shake when I shoot you, when I hold the gun in my hand. And you need to know if I deconvert to the man I used to be before I met Christ, not a single one of you will leave this village alive today. Are you sure you want to deconvert me? And they said, maybe not you. Backed away. We're in a series called The Story Goes Viral. And we're in this series because after Jesus died on the cross and then he resurrected, he gathered his disciples and he said, go and tell everyone. Tell them this good news. And so they did, and it began to sweep across the Roman Empire. But it wasn't just a set of beliefs. It was an encounter with the living God that actually transformed people's lives. That's what had happened to that man in India. That's why it went viral. And it needs to be both those things. There is a set of beliefs that goes with Christianity, but unless it transforms our lives, it will never spread. It will never go viral. When I was in New York City 2 weeks ago, listening to Tim Keller, he was talking about evangelism, and he quoted Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century mathematician, French mathematician, philosopher, theologian. And Pascal said this about sharing the gospel. He said there are three steps. One, he said, show that the gospel is not irrational. Show that it makes sense. And then he said, number two, make it attractive. Make it something good men wish to be true. And number three, show it to be true. And when he said show it to be true, he was talking about that change in our lives, that we show the gospel to be true by how it transforms us. But it was that second point that struck me. Make it attractive. Make it something good men wish to be true. Because I don't think we do a very good job with that sometimes. I think the gospel, the good news, should be such good news. It should be presented in such a way that when somebody rejects it, they actually say, yeah, I don't believe what you're saying. But if that was true, wow, wouldn't that be something? J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, wrote an essay on fairy tales. And Tolkien would consider Lord of the Rings a fairy tale. And he said, in all great fairy tales, they have some certain things in common. And I can remember four from that essay. One, he says, in a fairy tale, you step outside of time. Number two, in a fairy tale, all evil and suffering is ended. Number three, in a fairy tale, you begin to experience a love that lasts forever. And number four, in a fairy tale, you commune with non-human beings. And then Tolkien went on to say that if the gospel is true, then every aspect of a great fairy tale is true. And he would say it is that we as human beings, we love fairy tales, whether they're in movies or in books, because a longing for the gospel is scored into our very souls. That's why good men should long for it to be true. All right. Last week, we ended at the ascension. So Jesus comes, and he spends his life living among normal human beings in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. The last 3 years, he spends teaching, and he teaches like no one had ever taught before, and he teaches a lot about himself, and he tells people, I have come to be the Savior, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect. And sure enough, he gets arrested. He is crucified. 3 days later, he resurrects. He appears to hundreds of people over a course of 40 days, and then he leaves. He ascends. But he tells his disciples, it's better that I go away, because if I go away, then I'll send the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for him. And when he comes, he will fill you with power, and you will be my witnesses. And that's where we pick up the story now. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And we are going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. That's what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? All right, this is God's word. It's true for a lot of passages, but particularly for this passage, that details are important. I'm always looking at details, because God could have done this any way he wanted. He could have shown that the Holy Spirit had descended. He could have used a light show. He could have played beautiful music. It could have been water. Why this? Okay, three questions I want to answer for today. One is, why Pentecost? Number two, why wind and fire? And number three, why tongues? Why Pentecost? Why wind and fire? Why tongues? First, why Pentecost? Verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Notice, Luke doesn't say, on Thursday, June 9th, this happened. He says, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It happened 50 days after Passover. Penta, 5 or 50, 50 days after Passover. And if you remember, Passover was the meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples the last evening of Jesus' life on earth before the crucifixion. It's what he turned into communion that we all celebrated today. All right? So 50 days after Passover, the Jewish people got together and they celebrated what they called Pentecost, which was actually a harvest celebration where they celebrated. It was also called the Festival of First Fruits, which is not uncommon in an agrarian society. And what they would do is they would thank God for his faithfulness and his goodness, and they would take, it would be like the harvest wasn't completely ready yet, but like this apple, all the apples weren't ripe, but there would be some apples that would ripen early, and they would pick these, and these were called the first fruits, and that's what they would enjoy in that festival. And if you took a part, just a slice of that apple, and you ate it, you got a taste of what was to come. That was first fruits. All right? Let me read you a passage in Romans. This is in Romans chapter 8. Oh, and I love that we're doing the community Bible experience, because that means that all of you either are reading Romans right now, or you'll read it in a couple of days. And, I was here, by the way, on the Hudson campus Wednesday night just to see all the people that were here. I think we have, I don't know, like 700 or 800 people gathering in groups at this campus studying the Bible together. So they were in every nook and cranny. I took a group that was in the hallway back into my office and said, use my office, don't sit in the hallway. Anyway, back to this, Romans 8. Beginning at verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." All right. Paul is saying there are two things that are going on in the world, and this is true for all of us right now. There is a groaning of the deterioration of our world. There is this feeling that there's a pain that goes with living in this world. We can see it around us. We can see it sometimes or feel it in our jobs, in our families, in our children, in our very bodies. I was looking at my Facebook the other day, and every once in a while, a picture will pop up that you posted several years before. And a picture popped up that I had posted evidently, I don't know, 8 years before, and I was going, holy cow, what happened? You know, because I could see the deterioration that had happened in these last 8 years, right? So there's this groaning that goes on. But then what Paul says is that there's also something else that's going on, which is this, what he called first fruits of the Spirit, which is a growing understanding and experience of the sweetness of what it means to be a child of God. And that fills us with a hope of what will one day, it's a taste of what is to come of redemption at the end of time, of all things. Now, whenever you talk about first fruits in this experience, there are two dangers that happen. One is that people get stuck over in the groaning part, and all they do is groan. And you miss the first fruits. You miss the taste. So it's easy to get caught up, particularly right now, where you watch TV and you see the stuff about the election here in America, and you just go, oh, man. And your job is not going well, and your family is not going well, and your marriage is not going well, and you're groaning, and you end up feeling like, man, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and you forget the first fruits. You forget the taste. And every once in a while, we need to turn off the TV, close our eyes, and ask God to fill us with the sweetness of what it means to experience Him in the Holy Spirit and what He came to do, and to just get a taste of the love that is to come. That's one danger. The other danger is to go over here and mistake the slice for the whole harvest. In which case you end up thinking, you know what? As a Christian, I shouldn't groan at all. I should be filled with joy all the time. And it should all be health and wealth. And I should be healed of every disease. And everything should end up right. And all my relationships should be perfect. And that doesn't happen. Because it's not the harvest. It's just the first fruits. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost for a reason. Pentecost was a celebration of first fruits. It was a taste of what is to come. And that's what we have now. We have a taste of the power and the presence and the restoration and the healing and all of that that is to come someday in the presence of God, because now we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's the first fruits. So that's why Pentecost. Now, why wind and fire? God could have chosen any way to appear to the disciples. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. One of the things you'll notice when you read the Old Testament is that virtually every time God makes his presence visible, he makes it visible in wind and fire. At the end of the book of Job, when God finally shows up, he shows up in a whirlwind. In the story of Abraham, which we studied earlier this year, when God shows up to Abraham, he shows up as a flaming torch. When God leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, he leads them by a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, like two tornadoes, one by day, one by night. Okay, so the idea that God appears as wind and fire is all throughout the Old Testament. I just read this week that one of the reasons that God appears as fire is that he's communicating something about himself and his own characteristics. He's communicating something about his power, because there's very few things that are more powerful than a blazing fire in our world. He's communicating something about his purity, because fire is used to purify things. He's communicating something about his beauty. There's something mesmerizing about a fire. When I sit, I would love this time of year, because I get to go out to my fire pit and build a fire and just sit there and watch it. And then finally, he's communicating something about his inaccessibility. You build a fire in a fire pit, not in your lap, because a fire is something you have to approach on its terms. You never approach a fire on your terms. So God's trying to communicate something about himself when it comes to it. And for people who knew the Old Testament, the idea that the fire of God, the very presence of God, came and rested over the disciples and they lived to tell the tale would have been mind-blowing for them. But there's another reason that this happens. On the day of Pentecost, when the Jews were celebrating first fruits, they were also thinking about something else. They were thinking about Moses and Mount Sinai. Because after the first Passover, it was about 50 days before Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and God's presence comes down in fire. And Moses goes up to meet with God, literally into the very fiery presence of God. The story is told in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks God for something special. He says to God, "Show me your glory." He wants to see the fullness of God. And God says something interesting back to him. He says, "I will show you the fullness of my goodness. But if I showed even my goodness to you in all its fullness, it would kill you." That's the inaccessibility of God. So God takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and then he lets his goodness pass by him. His goodness, which is interesting. And when he does, Moses hears the voice of God, and this is what the voice of God says. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Okay. Did you get that? Okay. It sounds good at first, and then it gets really confusing. Because God says something that doesn't seem, he says it in the same sentence. He says, "I am a God, I am the Lord, the Lord. I am compassionate and gracious. I forgive iniquity and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty, and they will pay." And you want to go, okay, how are both those things true at the same time? There are two types of goodness And the two types of goodness seem incompatible, but God mentions them both in the same sentence. The first type of goodness is what I'm going to call justice goodness. That's when you get exactly what you deserve. When my grandsons are over at our house, Liam and Connor, and one of them does something to the other one, and the victim cries out for justice goodness. Usually they cry out for me, for Grandpa, because I'm a justice goodness kind of guy. So I go, okay, who did what? And I'm like, I pound on the guy who did it. All right. That's justice goodness. That's part of goodness, right? But there's another kind of goodness, and that's love goodness. That's when one of my grandsons does something that he needs forgiveness for, then he cries out for Grandma, because she is a love goodness kind of person, right? So you got those two things going on. And each one is half good. And that's the classic division people have with God. You have people over here who say, you know what? God is a God. God helps those who help themselves. God hates sin. If you sin, you need to stop it and straighten up. And what they have is a justice good God, which is really just a half good God. And then you have people over here who say, oh no, God is a God of love. We're all God's children. God loves everybody, so everybody's the same. It's all going to be okay. And that's kind of grandma love goodness. And that's also half good and only half God. But here in this passage, God says, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. I am justice good, and I am love good. And the question is, how does justice good and love good ever come together? And the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. Because at the cross, justice was appeased because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, and love was given because Jesus had paid our price. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not faithful and merciful, faithful and just, because Jesus paid for our sins. All right? So what happens here, I think, when the Holy Spirit comes in, then fills the disciples and they understand the full goodness of God, then they spill out onto the streets and they begin to declare the wonder of the mighty works of God. That's verse 11. Listen, if you are not filled with wonder, you probably have half a God. If I were to say to you, do you think you're going to heaven? And you say, yeah, I think so. I think so because I'm a pretty good person. There's no wonder in that. You're just saying, I think I'm going to get what I deserve, and I deserve heaven because I'm such a good person. If I say, do you think you're going to heaven? You say, yeah, I think so because God's a God of love. Everybody's going to go. There's no wonder in that. But if I say to you, are you going to heaven? And you say, the idea that someone like me could go into the very fiery presence of God, into the midst of his power and his purity and his beauty and his inaccessibility, me? No way. But I have a Savior, and Jesus paid a price I couldn't possibly pay. So yeah, I'm going. And you are filled with wonder. Then you understand the full goodness of God. Becoming a Christian isn't just grabbing on and believing a set of doctrine and beliefs. It's experiencing the full goodness of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why wind and fire. Last question is, why tongues? Why tongues? This is verses 4 through 8. It said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" All right. So the disciples are gathered in this room, and the Holy Spirit descends on them, and they experience the first fruits of the Spirit. They experience the full goodness of God, and they spill out into the streets to declare the wonder and the mighty works of God. But out on the street, because it's a festival, because it's a feast, there are people from all different kinds, all different countries, and people who speak all different languages. But as they declare this, the wonders of God, they're actually preaching the first Christian sermon here, because it's the first time people outside of the disciples are hearing about the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, about forgiveness and restoration, about justice and love, about all of that. But they're all hearing it in their own language. What's going on? Why? Okay, I have a question. If this is the first Christian sermon that's ever preached, what language was it preached in? No one really knows. You can't really say. Because all these people were hearing it in their own language. The confusion of languages started back in Genesis chapter 11. People gathered together and they said, "You know what? We don't need God. We can do this without God." And that decision to make themselves God led to division and confusion, and it fractured society. And ever since that moment, it's always been easier to hang around people who are like you, who think like you, who act like you, who talk like you, who look like you. But here, the very first Christian message ever preached was preached to all nations, to all people. And even in that, it's the first fruits. It's not the whole harvest of what it will be like to gather around the throne of God with people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation and get the full richness of diversity in worshiping God together. But it's a taste. It's a taste of what it's like. And that's why for us here at Christ Community Chapel, diversity is so important. If you're here and you don't look like the vast majority of people sitting around you, we are so glad you're here. We need you. You are the sweetness of the first fruits for us. We get to taste something because you're here. It's also why Christ Community Chapel is involved with refugees. It's why we're involved with international students. It's why we're involved with Rome. It's why we're involved with the world. Because the message of the gospel isn't just for people who are like us. It's for all the nations. That's why tongues. That's why tongues in this passage. So Jesus, before he ascends, he tells the disciples, "Listen, it's better that I go than if I stay, because if I go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit comes. The first fruits, a taste of what is to come. To let us know and remember and get deep down the full goodness of God, both his justice goodness and his love goodness on the cross of Jesus, so we could declare his mighty works to all the nations. Listen, we want the story to go viral. In order for it to continue to go viral, I think we need to take Blaise Pascal's advice. Show it to be something that is not irrational. Be ready to tell people why it makes sense. Make it attractive. Make it something good people want to be true. And then show them it's true by the way it's transformed your life. Know the story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you, and I am so grateful. I am grateful that you give us kind of this tension. I know what it feels like to groan in this body and in this world. But the fact that you have given us a taste of what is to come, a taste of real healing and power and presence and restoration, I pray that you'll help us to live in that tension even now, all of us. I thank you that you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help to transform us into the people that you want us to be. And I'm grateful that you have given this message of the gospel, not just for us, but to all the nations. And even in that, the diversity that we experience is a taste of what of the beauty of, that is to come. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.